We don't know what he did here last night. But you know what? While we were shouting and praying them through here, folks are getting the Holy Ghost in Texas. They were getting the Holy Ghost in Louisiana. They were getting the Holy Ghost in California. They were getting the Holy Ghost in North Carolina. And while we were sleeping, they were receiving the Holy Ghost right on. And being baptized in Jesus' name right on. Folks, we are in the end time revival. It is on right now. And the things that I've shared with you this week, I've shared out of my experiences and out of my life. And again today, I want to share something with you that has meant much to me. It's very simple, very basic, but it has meant so very much to me. And I hope that it will maybe be a blessing to you and help you today also. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17? Matthew chapter 17. Brother Creekmore the other night made reference to this story. And I think the wind blew my page. Matthew chapter 15. The air conditioning blew the page on my Bible. A move of God. The wind is blowing again. And I'm rejoicing with you in the air conditioning. It's beautiful. It's great. It's fantastic. Matter of fact, I left my coat on the organ over there a while ago. Only for protocol did I wear it up here. Because my wife is cold-blooded. And she's been cool this morning in service. And so I just wore it up here so you know I have it. And now she's going to sit over there and put it on her. Isn't that great to be cold in camp meeting? Man, that's a change, isn't it? I heard what Brother Timmy said. I thought that was amazing. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, And I want to read it the way I feel like it came out of him. I don't believe he said, Oh, woman. I believe that she had literally pressed him to a point of total surrender to her. He said, Oh, woman! Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I believe that things are happening here that will not be realized until you get there. Jesus said to her, It is done now. But this woman did not see that the work of God was truly done until she got home. And I don't believe we're going to truly know everything that God's done in this camp while we're here. There's some things that God's doing through us here that will only be realized when we get home. Amen. And I want to go through this story today with you and share a point that God gave to me. Now, I will say right now, you know, that again, if you got this revelation in 1903, act excited about it again today, would you? Because some of you may have seen this in 1903. But if you did, I just recently came on it. And I'm excited about it. I have never been more excited about the Word of God than I am today. Hey, I don't have to feel anything to shout. All I need to do is read a few verses. And something starts happening inside of me when I read the power of this Word of God. How many of you love the Bible? God bless you. You may be seated. I would like to preach to you for a few minutes today on the subject. The ingredients of great faith. I had not planned to preach this today, but the other night when Brother Creekmore got to preaching on this, it came down on me and I started feeling it. And I think I told Brother Kraft a little bit about what I was feeling. And I get excited about this story. And I want to share it with you today the way the Lord has opened it to my understanding. We've read it many, many times, and just like that, I was reading it over again not long ago. When that 28th verse arrested my attention, the statement, "Great is thy faith," caught my attention, and I was just enthralled by that statement. Because if there is anything that I feel that is absolutely important and necessary in this hour, as has been exaggerated, is our faith in God. It's time for us to believe God for great things. I said it's time to believe God for great things. I was talking to my assistant last night on the phone after church, and I told him about some of the folks here that so kindly had made reference to the fact, if schedule would permit, they were going to come visit us in our dedication of our new church. And he got so excited that he went way out there. I mean, he went way out there. He said, "Where are we going to put them?" He said, "I can easily see that we're going to have between 2,000 and 3,000 people at our dedication. The building won't seat but 800. He said, "I can see it. You think I dumped cold water on him? You think I threw a wet towel on him? You think I said you're being ridiculous? You think I said that's a little far out?" No, no, no. I told my wife when I hung up, I said, "Dennis said he thinks we're going to have 2,000 to 3,000. I love it. I love it. There's nothing ridiculous with God. There's nothing far out with God. God can do anything. Amen. And so when the Bible wrote those words, "Great is thy faith," something just got a hold of me. And I felt like when I began to consider the source of the statement, it was not somebody from the Church of Christ that said that. It wasn't somebody from a church that doesn't believe in miracles. It wasn't somebody that had never seen a miracle. It wasn't somebody that was unfamiliar with faith and with the work of God and with the power of God. But church, whenever Jesus Christ says, "Great is thy faith," hey, I think it merits an investigation. When Jesus calls something great faith, I'm going to look into it and see what he's talking about. Because apparently he sees something there that will bless us all. And by the way, he didn't throw those words around. He only said that one other time. Only twice did Jesus ever say, "Great is thy faith." And so this woman had got a hold of something that I want in my life that will cause me to receive from Him what I need. It's time for us to move from the dimensions of inquirers, from requesters, to receivers. We have become professional askers. We have become professional beggars. We have become professional at seeking God. But church, we have found Him. And we've got Him on our hands now. And He wants to know, what can I do for you? And so we're going to have to learn how to receive. How to receive. How to receive. How to receive from God. Amen? And so today, I want us for a little while to look at this story. And just see what is listed here as the ingredients of great faith. I want you to know great faith is not always as easy as people want to make it appear to be. By that I agree with Brother Chance. It is not simply name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. I like that. There's more to great faith than instantaneous results. Anybody can have faith when it's happening. Sometimes great faith is just sticking it out. Sometimes great faith is just staying in the battle. Sometimes great faith is just maintaining your front. When it would be easier to run. When it would be easier to fold up. When it would be easier to quit. Great faith stands. God said He would answer. He said, "Ask, and you shall receive." But He didn't say when. He said, "Seek, and you'll find." But He didn't say when. He said, "Knock, and it'll be opened." But He didn't say when. For everyone that asketh, receive us. Everyone that seeketh, find us. And to everyone that knocks, it shall be open. Great faith is planting your feet on a promise of God and saying, "I'm going to stay here until it happens. If it's not today, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, next week. If not next week, next month. If not next month, next year. God's going to do what I have asked Him for." We mess up when we let the devil put us on a timetable. When we say, "If it doesn't happen this week, I'm giving up. If it doesn't happen in the next 24 hours, I quit. If it doesn't happen in the next 3 weeks, I surrender." No, we can't let the devil trick us into that kind of stuff. We're going to have a faith in God that'll stand until... Now, let's look at this little lady. The Bible said, we'll notice first of all, her spiritual location. She came out of the coast of Cana, of Tyre and Sidon, rather. And the Bible tells us, lets us know, that she was not under the canopy of covenants. She was not under the pavilion of promises. She had absolutely no right, no rhyme, or no reason to anticipate an answer for her petition. She did not have one Bible verse to point to say to Jesus, "I'm asking you, and this is why." She was not a part of the people of God. She was outside of God's divine promises. And yet, she got what she wanted. She didn't have one verse to substantiate her approach. Nothing could she lean back on as security or as a right or as a certification to give her an assurance that what she wanted was going to happen. Let me show you where she was coming from. Let me give to you the biblical description of her geographical location. The Bible pointedly shows us where she was. Read for us, Brother Spears.
Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles.
She was a Gentile.
In the flesh.
In the flesh.
Who are called uncircumcision.
She was called uncircumcised.
By that which is called the circumcision.
Part of the Gentile world.
In the flesh made by hands.
Go ahead.
That at that time ye were without Christ.
She was without Christ.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenant of promise.
She was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel.
And
she was a stranger
from the commonwealth, or rather from the covenant of promise.
Stranger from the covenant of promise. We
had no hope.
And she had no hope.
And she was without God in the world.
But she got what she wanted.
She got what she wanted.
Let's try that again. We can hit some breakdown there. Read it again.
Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh,
she was a part of the minority. She was a part of the pressed down people. She was a part of the rejected people. Go ahead.
That at that time ye were without Christ.
Without Christ.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
Alien from the commonwealth of Israel.
And strangers from the covenants of promise.
Stranger to the covenant of promise.
Having no hope.
Having no hope.
And without God
in the world. But I said, the Bible says, she got what she wanted. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that woman could get what she wanted without one verse, without one promise, for you see, every promise in the Old Testament was by a Jew to a Jew. Do you understand that under Calvary, we didn't have a right to nothing this book promised? Do you understand unto Calvary, we didn't have a hope of anything from God. If that woman, without one verse, without one covenant, without one promise, could receive what she wanted, how much more can the church, the bride, the body, the sons, the daughters, blood-bought, spirit-filled, expect God to fulfill His word? Everybody said, praise the Lord. I want to tell you something. There are two things that she had that will take you where you really don't deserve to go and give you what you really don't deserve to have. And one of them is a burden. She had a burden. And she had faith. And if you'll get a burden and you'll get faith, you'll go places where your own name would never have put you. Where your pedigree would never have put you. Where your background would have isolated you. But if you'll get a burden and you'll get faith, you can go for God. And let me say to these preachers today, you forget that old idea that you've got to be the son of a brand name preacher in the UPC to do something for God. Let me tell you, you don't have to come out of the largest church in the world. You don't have to be the son of a great preacher. But if you'll get a burden and you'll get faith, God will make room for you. This bunch that runs around with a loser's limp, squalling. Well, if my daddy was so-and-so, I might get a chance. You need to take another look at who your daddy is. My daddy has given me every break I ever got. My daddy has took me places I never thought I'd go. And he has shown me things I never thought I'd see. Because I trusted in my heavenly Father and not in the flesh. I don't think we understand the magnitude of this miracle. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here today, but let me go ahead and tell you about it. So you'll see the importance of these ingredients. Notice the magnitude of this miracle. Do you understand that she was asking for something that was not hers? She was asking for something that didn't belong to her. She was asking for something that was about 3.5 years away, maybe. She was asking for something that before it could come, there had to be a Gethsemane. There had to be a Calvary. There had to be a resurrection. There had to be a glorification. Because the Gentiles were on the wrong side of Calvary. But Jesus said, "Oh woman, woman, if you knew what you were putting in my mind, if you knew what your faith was doing to me, if you knew what kind of ideas I was getting, if you knew what I was thinking about, tell us what you're thinking about, Jesus. I'm thinking about reaching around the blood and around the cross and around another dispensation. I'm about to pull something out of another dispensation and give it to you now because I can't stand this faith. I cannot refuse this faith. I cannot deny this faith." In order for Jesus to answer her petition, he had to reach into a day that hadn't even dawned. He had to reach around his plan because blood had to be shed before Gentiles could have it. But Jesus said, "Woman, this faith of yours is pressing me. It's pushing me. I got all kind of ideas. Oh, don't let folks tell you, you got to wait till this. You got to slow down for that. You can't have that now. It just depends on what your faith is and where your faith is. We don't have to wait on anything. If God merits us worthy, let's enjoy it. If God merits us deserving, let's appreciate it. Let's have it now." He reached into another dispensation and brought out a sample because of great faith. Now, there was one thing this lady had to get straight. She was new at this game. And she had to get her approach down right. She knew she didn't deserve it. She knew she wasn't worthy. And so her initial approach was wrong. She said to him, "Jesus, O Lord, thou Son of David." She thought, perhaps, Brother Travis, that she could hide under high traditional ecclesiastical labels, Jewish labels. "I'll call him the Son of David, and he'll think I'm a part of the lineage, and he'll think that I have a right to what I'm asking for." She tried to deceive him and hide behind some of his high, lofty, prophetical, descriptive terms of the Son of David. But she soon found out that dishonesty and deception and fakery and fraud never does anything to him. That's the reason we're preaching the simplicity of Pentecostalism. That's the reason we're preaching the basics of prayer, fasting, loving God, holy living, and self-edification. Because this revival will not come through showbism or Hollywoodism or sensationalism. God wants us just to come to Him like we are in reality. And the Bible said when she got there, she screamed out, "Son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil." And the Bible said He answered her, "Not a word." The first thing that she encountered was the crudeness and the rudeness of neglect. He would not even give her as much as enough breath to frame the two-lettered word, no. The least he could have given her was enough breath and a consonant and a vowel. No. But the Bible said he didn't even give her that much. He just ignored her. Like the old fellow said, slap me or kiss me, but don't ignore me. The hardest thing in the world to deal with is when you feel like you've been ignored. You feel like you've been passed over. You feel like you've been left out. And I am preaching today to some preachers who feel like God has been ignoring them. That God has been passing them by. That God has not heard their cry. He's heard you, but he wants to see if you've got the ingredients of great faith. You keep on praying when there seems to be no answers. You keep on preaching when it seems to follow deaf ears. You keep on shouting when it seems like you're the only one. You keep on prophesying when it doesn't seem like any of it's coming to pass. And you show him, I believe you. It's going to happen. I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to give up. Well, as if that wasn't bad enough, he ignored her. She went to the disciples. He just rejected her with silence. She goes to the disciples. Fellas, y'all don't listen. I don't know why he's treating me this way, but he wouldn't even talk to me. You guys are close to him. You've eaten with him. You've walked with him. Would you put in a good word for me? Would you tell him my daughter's at home grievously vexed of the devil? Would you fellas say something to him about it? Miracle, please. Miracle, please. Miracle, please. Everywhere the disciples went, she was right behind them saying, miracle, please. Miracle, please. Miracle, please. And what happened? They went to Jesus. And they said, Master, in 1985 language, they said, tell this woman to flake off. She is bugging us to death. She's pestering the fire out of us. Everywhere we go, she's screaming, miracle, miracle, my daughter, miracle, my daughter, miracle, my daughter. And the disciples said, Lord, tell her to get lost. She's bothering us. We don't like her even coming around here. Listen to me. You better be careful who you tell your dream to. You would have thought these disciples could have had some compassion and would have understood that she was needing the work of God and that she was believing God for something good. But instead of getting excited with her and trying to help her, they tried to run her off too. Hey, if you come to church and Jesus won't talk to you, and then the church starts saying, Pastor, would you tell this guy to get out of here? We don't want him coming to our church. We don't like him here. The Bible said, after that she bothered the disciples, they told Jesus, send her away. She cried after us. Finally, he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The first thing, she was neglected. The second thing, she was told to get lost. The third thing, he called her a goat. Right? He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep. You're a goat. He called her. He neglected her. Disciples said, get rid of her. And when Jesus finally did talk to her, he said, you're a goat. You're nothing but an old goat. But notice, after being neglected, after being told to get lost, after being called a goat, the next verse says, and she worshiped him. Hallelujah. And she worshiped him. Neglect didn't kill her worship. Being told to get lost didn't kill her worship. Being called a goat didn't kill her worship. She had absolutely nothing to worship him for, except for the fact he's still God. Woo! She couldn't worship him for a promise. She didn't have one. She couldn't worship him for an experience. She didn't have one. She couldn't worship him for a conversation. He wouldn't give her one. But she said, all of that doesn't change the fact. You are still God. You are still God. And I want to tell you today, whether he fills my church or not, I'm going to worship him. Whether he gives me revival or not, I'm going to worship him. Whether he heals me or not, I'm going to worship him. Whether he blesses me or not, I'm going to worship him. He's still God. Let's clap our hands. Well, after she worshipped him, verse 26, he probably thought, well, that got rid of her. We won't be seeing her around here no more. Ain't many folks can take being called a goat. I just got rid of her. She's gone. And when Jesus turned to walk around, and she begged him, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it. The dogs. First thing, he neglected her. Second thing, the disciples said, tell her to get lost. Third thing, he said, she's a goat. Now he calls her a dog. Not many folks can take being neglected. Not many folks can take the brethren in the church and tell them to get lost. Not many folks can take being called a goat. And then right after you get called a goat, he calls you a dog. Jesus saw something in this woman that made him say, great faith. Great faith. He called her a dog, and he thought, well, I know this is it now. You just can't take but so much. Now, I've been rude. I've been crude. I've been ugly to her. I neglected her. Disciples told her to get lost. I called her a goat. Now, I just called her a dog. And Jesus sort of wiped his hands and started off and headed out. And she said, he thought, well, what in the world's wrong with this woman? And then she said, truth, Lord. You're right. True, Lord. I ought to be neglected. I am but a dog. I'm not worthy to walk with the holy disciples. I am a goat, and I am a dog. But just one more thing, kind sir. Don't the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table? Sir, is there something for the dog at the master's table? Persistency. I don't care if I have to lose my pride to get it. I don't care if I have to lose my ego to get it. I don't care if I have to lose my conceit to get it. But, oh God, I want to receive what your word has promised us. She just shouted, amen. Good preaching. But, sir, don't the dogs get the crumbs all from the master's table? Woo! Now, hold on. Here's the part that I... Let's look at what she was asking for. She was standing in His presence. And across town somewhere, she had a daughter that had terrorized the community by night. Perhaps by screaming and destroying furniture, having fits and foaming at the mouth. But when she approached Jesus, she was asking Him, right there where He was standing, to cast that devil out, wherever she was. And the thing that astounded Jesus was her attitude toward her need. She said, Lord, what I'm asking You for is a crumb. In her estimation, for Jesus to cast that devil out was not the whole loaf or a bakery or a slice. But what I'm asking You for, Lord, is just a crumb. To us, casting the devil out is the ultimate. But to this woman, for You to do what I'm asking You to do is a crumb.
Praise God.
Jesus got what she meant, because He said, I ain't never seen such a thing. Woo! You're coming in, woman. You're coming in loud and strong. I'm getting what you're saying. You're telling me that for me to cast the devil out, it's just a little old crumb. It's just a little old crumb. It's just a little old crumb. Woo! Now, I'm not going to go much further, but listen. The reason that we don't get what we want is because of our attitude toward our petition. Our attitude toward our need. We get down to pray, and ladies begin to pray like this. God, I know my husband's the biggest devil in America. God, he's so ugly. He's so mean. God, I know it's going to take a lot of power. God, I know it's going to really strain heaven. God, I know that what I'm asking You is a hard thing. It's a difficult task. God, I know You can bring revival to my city. But oh God, it's going to be so hard. God, it's going to be so difficult. God, what I'm asking You, it's so big. It's so gigantic. It's so hard. And we get up wondering if God can even do it. I want you to know we have never strained God. We have never caused God to break out in one bead of perspiration. And when this camp meeting's over, bless your heart, God ain't going to have angels to rub Him down in Bengay. I said we're serving a big God. I said we're serving a mighty God. I said we're serving a great God. Our attitude toward our need must be adjusted. I like what Brother Barnes called and told Sister Triplett. It's in well here. When Brother Barnes heard that Brother Triplett had this problem of cancer, Brother Barnes called Sister Triplett And she said, when Brother Barnes got on the phone, he said, Sister Triplett, it ain't nothing more than a headache. It's nothing more than a headache. God's not going to have to open up a bakery to heal you. You're not going to empty Merida or Sunbeam or whoever y'all got around here. You're not going to have trucks pull up with loads of bread. If just one crumb can fall from heaven, it'll cast the devil out. If just one little old crumb, one little old crumb, one little old crumb. Woo! So now, when folks come up for prayer at church, I enjoy telling them, what do you want? Then they tell me, I say, is that all? Crumbs. That's so small. That's so small. That's so little. I need healing, just a crumb. I need victory over them. Well, that's a crumb. That's nothing. You know what a crumb is? A crumb is a part of the loaf that missed the original mouth. It's what you shake out of the napkin when you get through eating that you didn't get into your body. Woo! Victory over the devil is so small in the sight of God. It's so little. When you go to prayer, you just need to start praying. Now, God, let's have this understanding. I know this is so little. What I'm asking you for, God, so small. Yeah, this is so small. So go ahead and take care of it. There's nothing to it. God, this is a little old bitty thing. When Jesus told that woman, Lord, don't the dogs eat crumbs? Now, if casting out devils like that and a mysterious moment of power could rid somebody that was demonic, notice who Jesus relegated and designated that kind of thing for. He said, I'll do that for dogs. These preachers are catching on here, getting ahead of me again. I said, if Jesus will do that for dogs. I don't know how it is at y'all's house. It might be a little different. I got two mutts in my backyard. They're neither one mine. I wouldn't claim them. The best day of their life. One's my wife, and one's my mother-in-law. And I love them, and I take their dogs. But when we sit down to eat, there's usually myself, my wife, my daughter, our assistant, any outside help that's working in the church, like evangelist. Right now we have a young lady from Jackson helping us in the summer with music. We sit down to eat. We're all there. And my assistant is a thin young man, but he's an eating machine. And I don't let much pass me either. And I want to tell you something, friends. When it gets to the dog's plate, all he gets is a smell. Time it gets to the dog, if it's a T-bone, were it to be one, I done got every bit of the meat off and licked the bone. Time the dog gets there, he turns his nose up, walks off, it don't even smell like steak. Woo! Jesus said that kind of miracle is what you throw to the dogs. When it gets to that point, it's the weakest. When it gets to that point, it's already passed by my sons. Christ. Everybody stand. He said, I'm going to give the crumbs to the dogs. Now, if you give that to the dogs, you know, sometimes we get all upset. Oh, church down the road, don't even believe the truth. Says he cast the devil out down there the other night. Says somebody got healed down there the other night. And I don't mean to be mean. I'm just trying to make a point to lift up our position. That's nothing. The Bible said he'd give it to the dogs. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious or mean. But we act like that's something so wonderful. That's dog food. 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 And if that kind of thing's dog food, what will it get his children? What will it feed his children? There's only about three times I find crumbs mentioned in the Bible. One of them you have to have faith to understand. The Bible calls it fragments. I call it crumbs. I believe fragments could be. Well, is that safe to say that fragments would be crumbs? Jesus fed the 5,000. They picked up 12 baskets full of fragments or crumbs. You said it. In the Bible, crumbs are just leftovers. Now, can you imagine casting out devils being the leftover? Guys, you done got the goodie. That's just what shook out of the napkin. Think about that. Hey, when God showed me this, I've never been the same since. Every time I go to prayer, I remind, this small thing, God. This is little. God, don't worry. Hey, you're not going to sweat, Lord. No sweat, Lord. No problem. You're not going to be sore after today. Angels won't have to massage you. God, you just do this, you know, and I promise you it won't be hard. Oh! Fragments or leftovers after the miracle had been done. Who else got crumbs? A beggar. At Lazarus' gate, or Lazarus got them at the rich man's gate. Lazarus was a beggar at the rich man's gate. And the Bible said he wanted the crumbs. Beggars get crumbs. And then the Bible said in our text, dogs. So crumbs are leftovers that go to the beggars and they go to dogs. Now, if that kind of crumb gets thrown to that kind of folks, what's God going to do for this people? What's God going to do for this church? Then Jesus answered. Now you see why he answered and said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Strain. You can squinch. Close your eyes and squint your eyes. Squint your feet. Just barely get it out. God, this is so hard. This is so bad. This is so tough. This is so rough. God. And when you get through, there's nothing but a cross. You're the God that we're serving. You're serving.
so great. He is so mighty. He is so powerful. And if you think those crumbs are pretty good, what do you imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like? When he gives us a chair at the table and we start getting the full loaf and not just the crumbs. And remember, she had no right, she had no reason, she had no verse, she had no promise, but she got it. And if she got it, you can have it. Because you got a whole book of promises, and you got the precious blood of Calvary, and you've got the spirit of adoption called the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and ask him. And when you ask him, remind him, Lord, it's so small. Lord, it's so small. Dogs get the crumbs. But we're your children, Lord. We're your children. Let's lift our hands and love him. And let us ever remember to remind him that we are his children and crumbs belong to dogs.
My soul, I sing your love to me. How great,
you go by it. And then to a woman of ill repute, he said, give me a drink of water. And yet he would condescend from the lofty heights of glory and come and dwell in the heart of a man. He could have owned the mansions of glory, but yet he slept out on a shelterless hill. I'm so glad I know him.
I read an article that said if you were to discover the galaxies, that you would discover beyond ours another one, and beyond that one another one. And this writer said there were at least 10 billion with a B more galaxies out there somewhere. And it was my God that just said, let there be. And it was. That's the greatness of our God. And I'm glad to know Him. I feel His presence. If you have ever been in the presence of God, my friend, you're there. So we're in the presence of God. I'd like for you to close your eyes, and I want you to visualize the greatness of our God and know that all of that is at your disposal today. You can have anything you need just by asking. He said, you have not because you ask not. I know what you need before you ask, but I'm waiting on you to ask for it. Close your eyes and reach out right now. And we're going to sing it one more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior, constantly, how great, how great. Sing it one more time, Sister Huntley. Reach out to Him. Ready to leave Jackson and to go back all across this state and other states and to take what has happened here and to spread the fire like a burglary fire. Some of these states, California and Arizona, some of those states that are having all these fires that are uncontrollable. Friend, I want you to know there's one here that you can control. Praise God. It's burning. Everywhere we go, I remember when I was just a country boy, my dad setting the sage patch on fire. He'd take a little bit of the broom straw and get a wad of it, and then he'd take it and set it on fire, and he'd just walk through doing this. That's all he'd have to do. And everywhere he did that, there was just a little spark or a little flame that would fall off and it would start burning. After a while, everything was blazing and burning. That's what's going to happen when we leave Jackson. I believe that.